Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed, the much anticipated official Pentagon report about UFOs came out a couple of weeks ago. The report calls them unidentified aerial phenomena instead of unidentified flying objects. And if you haven't, this is a serious thing. This report really came out from the Pentagon. Apparently, there have been 144 sightings of UFOs since 2004, and there's really not too much exciting in the report. They make no conclusions. And there's no mention of extraterrestrial life, or aliens, as we call them. The Bible talks about aliens. It even uses the word. But it uses the word in the sense of foreigners living in a foreign or strange land where their religion and beliefs and lifestyles can be different. It's not too dissimilar from how we use the term today politically when we talk about legal and illegal aliens. But the Bible talks about aliens in another sense as well, even though it does not use the term. For example, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is from another place." So, he talks as if he's an alien of sorts. But Jesus was not talking about being from a different galaxy in our universe or even in another universe, but about a realm beyond all creation, outside of time and space. He speaks, and so does the Christian church, as if he comes from beyond everything and is, in fact, the creator of everything. And he is. And yet he comes to and enters into this small little planet. Jesus definitely comes as an alien in one very real sense. But there's something else that is alien among us as well, and that is the law of God, the Ten Commandments. God delivered them to Moses. They come from outside the universe, outside of creation. They are alien because of where they come from. We believe, teach, and confess they are from God, really and truly, even if there are others who will never believe that. However, the commandments are alien to us not only because of where they come from, but because of how society looks at them, especially today. The Ten Commandments have become more and more alien to our society. Society opposes the Ten Commandments more than ever. Now, too many years ago, most people here in our society would have said the Ten Commandments are real and are from God, and this has changed. And that change is reflected in the education our children and grandchildren receive, is reflected in legal decisions and new laws, it is reflected in all forms of media, it's reflected in businesses, their policies for employees and for customers. The Ten Commandments are viewed by many as humanly constructed rather than divinely given. More and more, they are considered to be out of date, and not only out of date, but also oppressive. And so the result has been gay marriage and the acceptance of homosexuality, and more recently, transgenderism, abortion. You know, very few businesses are now closed on Sunday, and so forth. But not only are the Ten Commandments more and more alien to society, they're also alien to the very nature of each human being. I'm referring here to what we often call the sinful flesh, or the old Adam we are born with. This flesh not only objects to the Ten Commandments and refuses to obey them, it also cannot obey them. Paul put it this way in Romans 7, "For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is within me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do." And that brings us to our text, where Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire." Jesus here is explaining the deeper understanding of this commandment from God. A violation of this commandment is not only an outward thing. It is also a matter of the heart. In fact, murder takes place in the heart before it takes place as an action. And it can be done with words as well, Jesus is saying. He says the same thing about adultery a few verses later. Adultery is also a matter of the heart, revealed in our thoughts. So we sell the Ten Commandments short when we think of them only in terms of outward deeds, outward actions. In fact, when Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments, he did so with this in mind. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." The heart, soul, and mind are supposed to be very involved in loving God. And the heart, soul, and mind are supposed to be involved in loving our neighbor as well. The Ten Commandments include instructions not only for our actions, but also for our hearts, our souls, and our minds. They make demands upon the inner man. And in doing so, the divinely given commandments demand a righteousness of the highest order, a righteousness that reaches to the skies. But because the Ten Commandments are alien to us, we do not and cannot by nature keep them, we find ourselves in deep trouble. Paul says, "We know that whatever the law says is addressed to those who are under the law, so that every mouth will be silenced, and the whole world will be subject to God's judgment. For this reason, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by works of the law. For through the law, we become aware of sin." The law, the Ten Commandments, are merciless. It's like being in a basketball game. You know, you think you're a good player, but you're not. And all the fans, even those you thought were on your side, are jeering and booing you because of all the mistakes you make and because you're such a bad player. That's what the law does. That's what the Ten Commandments do. They point out our sins and our sinfulness, and they do so without mercy. So, Jesus is alien because he comes from beyond time and space. The Ten Commandments are alien because they are not from here, but from God. The Ten Commandments are rejected more and more by our society, so they have become even more alien. And the Ten Commandments are alien to each one of us as individuals because of the sinful flesh. The demands are impossible to meet. But of course, that is not the end of the story. Just prior to our text, Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." One of the things Jesus means here is that he, unlike us, obeyed the Ten Commandments, even in their deepest meaning, in their deepest sense. He had no sin, and therefore he had the righteousness of the highest honor. The one who came from beyond time and space, who was the creator of heaven and earth, of all things, became a man just like us, but without sin. And with this sinlessness, with this perfect righteousness, he went to the cross and bore and paid for the sins of the world. So when I look at myself, I may see some integrity. I will see some obedience to the commandments of God, sometimes even in a deeper sense. But what I do not see is anything close to a perfect righteousness. The Ten Commandments reveal sin way too often. No perfect righteousness as demanded by the law. This righteousness is very alien to me. And the same is true for you. But when I look at Jesus, I see, and you should see, the one who not only paid for my sins and your sins, but one who had a real, perfect righteousness from beginning to end. Alien to us, but not to him. And so here is the really, really great news. His alien righteousness becomes ours. Paul says this, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed." The righteousness of God is through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. Later in the same letter, he said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." I have a righteousness with which I stand before God, but it is not my own. It is alien to me. It belongs to Christ. It is very real, and I have it. I have it by faith. You have a righteousness with which you stand before God, but it is not your own. It is alien to you. It belongs to Christ and it is very real, but you have it. And you have it by faith. It's kind of like your proof of insurance for your car that you keep in your, hopefully in your glove box. You get pulled over and the officer says, "Let me see your proof of insurance." And you show him the car and he says, "Okay, I guess you are insured." That's kind of like the righteousness we have. In our baptism, we have received the righteousness of Christ, and it's signed in blood by the name of Jesus. We have that righteousness. A righteousness that is alien to you, nevertheless you have it. It is Christ, and you have it by faith. And you have a righteousness that far surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that is because it is the righteousness of Christ himself that he earned for you. It is yours by faith. And by this alien righteousness that you have by faith, you enter the kingdom of heaven. But we need to mention one more thing that is alien among us. Early in chapter 5, in Matthew 5, Jesus said this to his followers. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." The Ten Commandments not only convict even the best among us of sin, but they also show us how to live. And by the grace of God given to us in our baptism, we walk in newness of life. We willingly live according to the Ten Commandments. And when we do so, we stand out. Our lights shine in a dark world. So others should say about us, "Who are these strange people, these foreigners, these aliens among us who live such good lives? They're quite unique." And we live such lives not in a self-righteous, arrogant way, but in a humble way, knowing that we are simply following Christ our Lord. So in thought, word, and deed, we fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In thought, word, and deed, we call upon God in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. In thought, word, and deed, we gladly hear and learn God's word. In thought, word, and deed, we honor, serve, obey, love, and esteem our parents. In thought, word, and deed, we help and befriend our neighbor in every need and do him no harm. In thought, word, and deed, we live a chaste and decent life, and we love and honor our spouses. In thought, word, and deed, we protect our neighbor's money and belongings. In thought, word, and deed, we do not speak ill of our neighbor or think ill of our neighbor. In thought, word, and deed, we use nothing or no one for selfish and sinful purposes. And if we outwardly offend our brother or sister or our neighbor, we seek to be reconciled. In this way, we let our light shine before men. And when we fall short in thought, word, or deed, we remember and trust in the God who entered this world, took on human flesh, lived like we could never live, bought forgiveness for each of our sins, it's a done deal, and who has given us his righteousness forever. by faith. At the end of the service, at the end of the day, and at the end of life, this is where we rest. Amen.